1 Timothy chapter 3, the text for the sermon is the first verse of the chapter. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, nor covetous. One that ruleth his own house, ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mysteries of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree, and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So far we read the inspired scriptures. It's that first verse that we consider this morning. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what is your attitude towards the offices in the Church of Jesus Christ? Young men and older men of the congregation, do you desire to hold the office of elder and desire to hold the office of deacon in the Church of Jesus Christ? In the passage that we have before us this morning, the Apostle Paul tells us something about what our attitudes and hearts must be towards the offices in the Church of Jesus Christ. He tells us that it's a good thing to desire the office of elder in the church exactly because that office in the church is a good work. Now, there are all sorts of dangers that go along with that desire of which the Apostle Paul speaks. But those dangers don't take away from the truth and fact of what he is saying. It is a good thing for someone to say in their heart, for my love for the Lord Jesus Christ, I desire to hold office in the Church of Christ. Apostle Paul addresses the way that we think about these offices as an introduction to the qualifications for office bearers in this chapter. And so that's what we consider this morning as we have witnessed already the installation of elders and deacons. It's a good thing to do that work and therefore to desire that work as well. The Apostle Paul is continuing his instruction of what takes place in the Church of Christ. We're not going to preach a sermon on 1 Timothy 2, verse 15, the last verse in chapter 2. We're not going to do that in this series because Professor Dykstra preached on that verse within the past couple of years. I know since I've been here, he was here for a baptism and preached on that verse. So we're going to bypass 1 Timothy 2, verse 15. and pick it up this morning, appropriately, of course, at the installation of office bearers at the beginning of chapter 3. This is not unrelated to what the Apostle Paul has said in the previous context in chapter 2. In chapter 2, at the end of that chapter, the Apostle addresses women specifically. We learned about modesty. We learned last week about the women's place in the church, learning in silence, not teaching, and not subjecting, or rather usurping, the authority of the man. That was of a negative nature with respect to women's place in the church. Now he gets to chapter 3 and positively explains who it is that holds office in the church, namely the men, and what the qualifications for that holding of office must be. And he leads it off with this verse that we consider this morning. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Let's look at that this morning using as our theme, desiring a good work. Notice in the first place that it is a good work. The apostle tells us something about the nature of the work of an elder, that it is, in fact, a good work. Second place, let's look at a worthy desire. Because that's true, it is a good thing to desire to hold that office and do that good work in the church. And then in the third place, briefly, we'll see that this is a true saying. The way that he leads off the verse, emphasizing the importance of what he is telling us in this passage. Desiring a good work, a worthy desire, and a true saying. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, the Apostle Paul is addressing specifically the office of elder in the church. He uses the word bishop, but when he uses that word bishop, he is addressing specifically the office of elder. It's interesting that in the original Greek of this first verse, what is translated as the office of bishop is actually just one word. But the translators are correct in inserting the idea of office, because that's what we're dealing with here. We're dealing with the official work in the church. That's evident from the end of the chapter when he says that these are matters pertaining to proper behavior in the church of Christ. That's evident from what we saw earlier about the prohibition for women in the church. Women are not to teach in the sense that they are not to have this official place in the church. So he's addressing the official office of elder in the church. And he does so by means of that word bishop. Now we mustn't be alarmed when we hear that word bishop. That can be our natural reaction to that word simply because of the corruption of that idea of bishop found in the church today. We, of course, as a congregation, don't use that terminology. We don't have bishops in Trinity Protestant Reformed Church. We have what we refer to as elders. The Roman Catholic Church, for example, has bishops. But we mustn't be alarmed by the word that he uses here, because the fact of the matter is that in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul uses two words to refer to the one office that we refer to as elders. One of them is found in this text, translated as bishop. In fact, it's the word that is the word that leads to a certain form of church government. The Episcopalian form of church government comes from this word translated as bishop. Episkopos is the original word in the Greek. There is another word that the apostle uses to refer to elders, and that's translated just that way, elder. To see that he uses these interchangeably, we can look, for example, at Acts 20. In Acts chapter 20, we have the history of the apostle Paul making his way back to Jerusalem on one of his missionary journeys. And on his way back to Jerusalem, he stops in Miletus and calls for the elders from the church of Ephesus, which wasn't too far away. He wanted to see them again. He wanted to talk to them and give them some parting instruction. And so we read in verse 17, of Acts 20, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And then referring to those same elders, he says in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Overseers in verse 28, elders in verse 17. Those are the two words that refer to the office of elder. He uses them interchangeably. One of them, that word overseer, is translated in our text as bishop. The point simply is that when he says it is a good thing, or when he says if a man desire the office of a bishop, he's referring specifically to the office of elder. There's a reason that he uses in this context this word, the word translated bishop. And that has to do with the fact that in this text, he is emphasizing the work of the elders in the church. He emphasizes that, of course, because of what he says at the end. If you desire the office of a bishop, you desire a good work, the activity that the elders do in the church. One of the differences between the two words that are both used for elders in the church is exactly this. One of them emphasizes the honor and the dignity of the office. They are elders in the church. This word emphasizes more the work that they do, because the word translated bishop literally refers to overseers. That's what elders do in the church. That's a good description of their work in the church. They oversee the congregation. That's the work. And the apostle, as we'll get to later, says that it is a good work. Let's talk about that for a little bit this morning. That work of overseeing the congregation. Really, you could boil down the work of elders to that one word. Another good word to describe the work of elders would be rule. But this is another good one. They oversee the congregation. Really, all of their work is wrapped up in that idea. And they oversee it in this respect: watching out for the spiritual welfare of the members of the church. Really, all of their work, in one way or another, is that. Think, for example, of the elders' work of guarding the preaching of the gospel. That is to say, they listen to the preaching of the gospel and make sure that what comes off this pulpit is the true word of God. Now, why are they doing that? Certainly having to do something with myself as the pastor to keep me in the right place as a pastor of this church, but really, it has to do with all of you. It has to do with the fact that the elders take upon themselves the oversight of all of us, and they are concerned that every single week, the people of God here at Trinity Protestant Reformed Church hear the truth. Because they know that the truth of the gospel preached on the Lord's Day works salvation. And they're concerned about the salvation of your souls. And therefore, they make sure that the preaching of the gospel is pure and true. Think, for example, of the work of discipline. Elders in the church undergo the work of discipline because they are concerned for the salvation of the soul of the one that they are working with. They are overseeing that person and caring for their soul. If they're walking impenitently, they call them to repentance, call them to turn from their wicked way and walk in holiness, so that they too experience the grace of forgiveness and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think, for example, of the work of the elders in family visitation. They want to make sure that they oversee not just a segment of the congregation, but they're going to take it upon themselves to oversee the entire congregation. And therefore, what is one of the ways that they can do that? It's through family visitation, making sure that at least one time every year they get into the homes of the families, they talk to the families honestly about the spiritual welfare of this home. They're overseeing the spiritual life of the home. And then it goes even beyond that, not just the official family visits, but the general visits that are made. Because oversight not only has to do with when you are walking in sin, discipline, exercising the key of discipline, but oversight has to do when you're going, has to do when individuals of the congregation are going through difficulties, going through burdens, and therefore for the sake of their soul through that trial, elders make visits and bring the Word of God. All of the work of elders is to oversee the church and the spiritual welfare of the congregation. The Apostle Paul in our text says concerning that work of elders that it is a good work. Take note of the second part of that, the fact that it's work, not the main point here. The emphasis falls on the good of it. But at the same time, he does say that it is work. And that's something that we mustn't forget too as a congregation. The three men who are installed this morning to the office of elder know that. Having been elders before in the Church of Christ, it's work. You assume the office of elder, and what that means is that God is going to use the gifts that He has given you to accomplish certain things in the Church of Christ. It's work that is difficult, work that is time-consuming, work that is draining. But it's just that, it's work. The men who are in office know that. As a congregation, we need not to forget that. And therefore, we pray for them in that regard too, that God would give them strength to do the work. Physical strength, emotional strength, spiritual strength too. Because the reality is that it can be draining. These are men that have full-time jobs, have wives and families, and then on top of that are called to serve in Christ's church in this way. There's a certain amount of sacrifice that comes along with being in office in the church as elders and deacons. Exactly because of what the Apostle Paul says here. It's work. And so as a congregation, let's be sensitive to that and let's be thoughtful in that regard. And show that especially in our prayers, that God would give the men who are installed today and who are still serving in office the strength to do the work that they are called to do in the church. The Apostle says in our text with respect to that work that it is a good work. It's a good work in the church to serve God's people in this way. It's not bad. It's not negative. But inherently, there's something positive and honorable about doing the work of elders in the church. The question is, why? Why is this a good work, as the Apostle says? It's a good work for a few reasons. In the first place, and this may be the main reason, the men who serve in the offices in the church serve as representatives of Jesus Christ. And therefore, it is a good thing to do that work in the Church of Christ. You need to remember that this church, Trinity Protestant Reformed Church, is not the elders' church. It's not the deacons' church. It's certainly not my church. It's Christ's church. It's Christ's church mostly because Christ purchased that church. You and I, as members of this church, are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. He laid down His life for the salvation of Trinity Protestant Reformed Church. And because it is Christ's church, the promise of Jesus Christ is that He will continue to care for us as a congregation. He died on that cross, ascended into heaven, and now is in heaven right now with the promise that for Trinity Protestant Reformed Church, for whom He laid down His life, He will care for them. He will do as exactly what we said a moment ago, oversee them and make sure that the spiritual welfare of the church is taken care of. But the question is, how does Christ do that? Christ does that in heaven through the office bearers in the church of Jesus Christ. That is a humbling thought for the men who are installed this morning and the men who stay in office at Trinity Protestant Reformed Church, to know that we stand in the place of Jesus Christ. But that's what makes it, exactly as the Apostle says in this text, a good work. We're doing the work on behalf of Jesus Christ, the one that we love and the one that we serve. It's a good work in the second place because the work of elders, specifically in the work of all office bearers more generally, is dealing with the salvation of souls. All of those things that we mentioned a moment ago, and I said that as I was explaining that, has to do with the salvation and preservation of souls. And think about that. Is there a greater work in all of the world than that, to care for the souls of God's people in His church? To illustrate that, all you have to do is think about parents and their relationship to children. Yes, you care for them physically, but every parent knows that what really matters is what I do for the sake of the soul of my son or my daughter. And that's the great work that I'm involved with as parents. I provide for them physically, but more importantly, I'm going to live my life as a mom or a dad for the salvation and spiritual welfare of their children. And every parent would say that that's the greatest thing that I could ever do in this world. And the same thing rings true for the Church of Jesus Christ. There is no greater work to be involved with than this, to care for the souls of God's people. It's a good thing that God has given us men to do that in our congregation. And then in the third place, this is a good work because through the work of elders, the truth is preserved. This is an aspect of the first two points that we made. But I make this point in light of what we have learned already in the first chapter of 1 Timothy. Recall in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that the Apostle Paul was instructing Timothy with respect to false teachers in the congregation. Paul recognized the need for good elders, for men who could discern the Scriptures so that those false teachers would not arise in the church, make their influence known, and lead the people of God astray. Think about that work, the work of preserving truth, understanding that it's by truth that God saves. And you realize the good nature of what elders are called to do in the church. The Apostle Paul says something this morning to us about the work of elders in the church. He says it's work, but he tells us that it is a good work. And because that is true, this is true as well, that it is a good thing to desire that office in the church. Two times he says that in this conditional sentence. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. The implication there is that because it is a good work, it's a worthy desire too. And he emphasizes this in a certain respect by using two different words in the original Greek. They're both translated as desire, but really those are two different words to drive home this worthy desire in the Church of Jesus Christ. Here the Apostle Paul is addressing our attitudes toward the offices in the church. And I can make the point right now that this applies to deacons as well. The specific reference is to elders, but certainly the desire that we're going to talk about applies to the office of deacon too. Usually in the New Testament, the words that are translated here, desire, are used in a negative sense. A matter of our hearts, desiring, coveting that which God has not been pleased to give us. The first word translated desire in the text, for example, is used in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. with respect to money. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. There the word, of course, is used in a negative sense. The love and coveting of money. The second word translated desire in the text is used negatively. For example, in Matthew 5, verse 28, the Sermon on the Mount. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, lust there, hath already committed adultery with her in her heart. Same thing is used, for example, in Romans 7, where the Apostle Paul specifically refers to the 10th commandment of not coveting. So he takes this idea often used negatively in the Old Testament or in New Testament, sinfully desire something, and he applies it positively to the offices in the church and says if a man desire that office, he desires a good work. Particularly that first word that the apostle uses is descriptive and helpful. That first word translated desire literally refers to reaching after to get something that you don't have. You have the figure in your mind of somebody outstretched to get something that they desire but don't have. He uses that idea with respect to holding office in the Church of Jesus Christ. And it's in this respect that we see the relationship to the rest of the chapter. Because the rest of the chapter deals with the qualifications of office bearers. How is it true that you who are men of this church desire after the office of elder or deacon in the church? It's not this, that you go about campaigning and politicking and putting bugs in people's ears that I want to do this. And I want to have a place in the church. God forbids and hates any politicking in the Church of Jesus Christ. But it's in this way, longing after desire, reaching after, by reading the rest of 1 Timothy chapter 3, which lays out for us the qualifications of elders and deacons, and saying to yourself, I'm going to live my life according to these qualifications. I'm going to examine myself carefully and strive to pattern my life after what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to make sure that I never drink too much because I want to be a man of God that is fit for office in the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm going to make sure that I rule my house well, because I want to rule the Church of Jesus Christ in office. You strive after that in a good way by looking at these qualifications that we will go through in the next few weeks and striving to live your life according to that. Now, of course, there are all sorts of dangers with respect to what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He's speaking about coveting in a good sense the office of elder or deacon in the church. Now that, of course, can be done sinfully. And a word needs to be said about that this morning. There are all sorts of sinful reasons a man may covet office in the church. If a young man wants to be a pastor in the church and takes it upon himself to go to seminary, but his main reason for doing that is so that everybody in the Protestant Reformed churches would know his name. Or the main reason for doing that is that he wants a platform, a public platform on which he can spew forth on an agenda that he may have. God forbid that men would pursue the ministry of the gospel for those reasons. Or a man desires the office of elder in the church so that everybody in Trinity Protestant Reformed Church would look up to that man and they would put him on a pedestal above everybody else, which is something that we don't even do with respect to those who are in office. You look up to them, you respect them, but we don't treat them as those who are better than everybody else. You see all sorts of sinful reasons a man may desire office in the church. Paul is saying here, it's a worthy desire when your heart is in the right place. It's a worthy desire when this is true. You say concerning yourself, I love the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore I want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in any capacity that I can. I want to serve Him as a husband. I want to serve Him as a father. I want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ as an employer. I want to serve Christ as an employee. But you say this too. I love Jesus. I love Him for what He did for me, for my family, and for my church. He laid down His life for us. And therefore I want to serve Him and use the gifts God has given me in a good way on His behalf. I therefore desire what is the good work of holding office in the church. Let that be the godly desire of men in this congregation here at Trinity. The reality, however, is that God does not call all men to serve in office in the church. What's interesting is that this passage does not only address those who are installed this morning and those who are in office this morning. Hopefully these things are true of them. As a congregation, we've judged that they are qualified, that they possess what we read in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we would hope, too, that the desire is there, a desire for the right reasons. But because the Apostle Paul is speaking about desiring, the application is broader than that. The application is to all of the men and the young men and you young men who are in high school, for example, regarding what your attitude is towards these offices in the church. But the fact is that God doesn't call all men to serve in this capacity. For some, it may be the case that though they strive to have all of these qualifications, they are not qualified with these particular gifts. There are other gifts that they have that they can use in Christ's church. That's the beautiful thing about many of the committees that are standing in the church. Men who may not be called to elder or deacon, but still say, I want to serve Christ's church. And I have gifts in other areas that God has given me, and I'm going to use those gifts in that way. And that's well and good. And that's the body of Christ working together and serving one another in a good way. But it may be true as well that you have gifts and you have the desire, but God has been pleased not to call you to office. And in a congregation of significant size, relatively speaking, that may be the case among us. And then you pray for peace and you pray for contentment and you pray that God would still work in you these gifts. For after all, you may have a son, for example, who sees that in you and follows your example, and your son may serve in an office in the church later in life. It's God's will. And like with everything, you pray for peace and contentment with that will. A few applications that come from this passage. Number one, as men of the congregation, let's be familiar with the qualifications for office bearers. As I said a moment ago, this applies to everyone. It's a good work, and if we desire that work, we need to know what it takes, what the qualifications are. Let's know 1 Timothy chapter 3 very, very well. Read it often. Because as we'll see in the next few sermons in 1 Timothy, there's application here for all of us. Those who are in office and those who are not in office. What we'll see is that the descriptions found in 1 Timothy 3 are descriptions really, for the most part, of a godly man. And whether or not you hold office is irrelevant sometimes. Know these qualification simply because of the fact that this describes what is a godly, strong man of faith in the Church of Jesus Christ. Read them often. Memorize them even. pray through them. A good thing to do in our personal prayers. Ask God to give you those gifts. Pray for forgiveness where you fall short and so forth. Know these very well. In the second place, encourage the next generation in this regard. Remember the main point that we made earlier, that Jesus Christ cares for His church through office bearers. And God is faithful to Protestant Reformed churches, our church in particular, by giving us men who are qualified not only, but humbly desire and are willing to serve in the offices in the church. And therefore we need young men, high schoolers, thinking about this. And so what we need to do is encourage this among our next generation. What that means is emphatically that we do not in our homes speak negatively of the offices in the church, are not always critical of elders and deacons and pastors. There's a way to be critical. There's a way to voice disagreements, but it's not publicly. And public is in our home too, within the earshot of our children. Heaven forbid, God forbid, that in our homes, all our children are hearing our negative things about the offices in the church. Let it be positive. Let there be an honoring of that. So that when the young men, even those in high school, see what took place this morning, signing of the formula of subscription, taking a vow to serve in God's church, they say to themselves, I want to be qualified to do that. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to know the qualifications for office bearers. And at a young age, I'm going to pattern my life in such a way that I serve Christ in this way. Encourage this strongly among the younger generation. And then in the third place, let's pray for this often. That struck me as I was preparing this. We pray often for pastors. Regularly we do in congregational prayers that God would raise up men for the ministry of the gospel, to study at the seminary, and if God's will is such, to be called to the ministry of the gospel. But let's do that too, more often with elders and deacons. For it's true after all that God uses not just a pastor, but elders and deacons in two to care for His church. When you read the form, as we did this morning, you see the emphasis on that, the nature of working together to serve the church of Christ. And so let's be diligent in praying that not only would God raise up pastors, those who desire to serve in the office of minister, but that God would raise up men who are qualified and who desire to serve Christ's church in the office of elder and deacon. Because this is important. And Paul drives that home by what he says at the beginning of the verse. This is a true saying. It's interesting that a few times Paul uses that phrase in anticipation of a truth that he lays out. We looked at one already in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. 1 Timothy 4, verses 8 and 9. For bodily exercise profiteth little, and then especially this, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. And then 2 Timothy 2, verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. So for these packed statements, these important statements, he leads it off with that phrase, this is a true saying, calls our attention to it. And he reserves that not only for those deep theological truths. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. But he reserves it for what he has in this passage. The very practical life of the church. that serving in office is doing a good work, and therefore it is a worthy desire. This is, beloved, true, and this is important. And let that be reflected among us this morning. Let that be reflected among us by not taking for granted what took place this morning, what we saw this morning, signing of the formula of subscription, taking a vow, the process of their being elected by the congregation gives us the greatest reason for thanks and praise to God. All of that is an evidence of God's faithfulness to us as a congregation. He has given us men who are qualified and willing and desirous to serve Christ in this way. And He's given us men who are qualified and desirous to serve Him in other ways in the church outside of the offices, but giving willing servants to the Church of Jesus Christ, we praise God and are thankful to Him. And so let us understand the gravity of what He says in this text. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. Let that lead us all the more as a congregation to praise and to thank our good and faithful God and our Savior of us as a congregation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.